What a joy to be with you today. As was already said, this is my last public meeting that I have scheduled. I don't plan to schedule any more unless the Lord announces differently. But I couldn't miss this opportunity. What a way to go out and meet a group of people that are just coming in. Many of you are just starting in the ministry. 56 years of preaching has been a joy. 51 years ago, first broadcast, as he mentioned, and now back to the Bible nearly 47 years ago. I want to just, in a general way today, speak to you on some basic lessons that I've learned in these over 55 years of ministry. That was suggested to me by those who invited us. So you homiletic students, just put away your homiletics for a while. You know, homiletics has its place, and I had my studies in it. And if I can fit the message into the homiletical setup, I'll do so. But if homiletics gets in the way, I'm still going to give the message. And so this is not what you'd call a homiletical type of a message. But rather, I just want to share from my heart in order to encourage our faith. Some of the basic things we need to learn, and one of the most basic thing is this. The difference between faith and presumption. But first, just a few key verses that lay the foundation. One from Joshua 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. To my notion, that is the clearest statement of what faith is you can find anywhere in the Bible. There are many, many more, but this one is, I think, the clearest. Every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given you. In other words, I've given it to you, but you got to go take it. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Who hath blessed us, past tense, already given to us, but we have to take them. 2 Peter 1:3. According to his divine power, he hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, eternal life, and glory and godliness. Then one more. This one has to do with how God calls people, how God calls men. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 to 29. I've gone back to that for hundreds of times for my own personal encouragement. Simply consider your own call, brethren. Not many that were considered to be wise according to the human estimates and standards. Not many influential and powerful. Not many of high and noble birth. No, for God selected. I'm reading from the Amplified, by the way. For God selected, that is, deliberately chose what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what in the world calls weak to put strong to shame. And God has selected, that is, deliberately chose what in the world is low-born and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, that he might depose and bring to nothing the things that are. So that no man, mortal being, or man, should boast in his presence. Now, faith, I would like to just simply say in three words, is faith is having. That's what Hebrews 11:1 says. Let me read it to you. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is already having these things. And as I said, I think one of the key verses and keenest verses to demonstrate this and illustrate this is the one from Joshua, verse 1, verse 3. Every place that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Now, just to contrast that, there is that thing called presumption, which sometimes we think is faith, and sometimes is a fine line, and not always easy to find out, and we're going to make some mistakes. But I remember one dear saint of God made this statement to me one time. It is harder to walk backwards. It takes more faith to walk backwards with God than forward. In other words, you've made a mistake, back up, start all over again. Well, you remember Israel's great triumph at the 6th chapter of the book of Joshua. I think it would be wise for you to just take the book of Joshua, especially the first 10 chapters, and not only just read them. Sometimes we just sort of read the Bible through in a year, and that's good. But to meditate upon them, each passage, each verse, each phrase, if you please. And you'll find some things in that 6th chapter that are very good. We'll give you some more about that in just a little bit. And then we see, when we come to the 7th chapter of Joshua, a tremendous failure. Now, that much for a little basic foundation. I just want to just talk to you out of my heart. Reminisce a little bit as to what the Lord has done. And this was suggested, and I think it is good. What did you learn? Well, there's a lot of things I learned, and actually in about 30 minutes I can't tell you all of those, but I can tell you some things. And some of them are what I would say is very, very basic. In 1939, back in April, I went to see a radio station manager in Lincoln, Nebraska. I came from Oklahoma. And I was finally, after 2 hours of waiting, ushered in. And when I came in to see the manager and the sales manager and so on, they just bluntly asked, "Well, what do you want?" Well, I had my speech all prepared, but it was gone by then. So I said, "Well, I've just noticed that you have everything on your radio that people can want or desire, except one thing, because I have that. And I'd like to have the privilege of buying time on your radio to present a Bible broadcast, giving the people the Bible." "Well," they said, "you realize it costs some money." "Oh," I said, "Oh, yes, I know that. What do you really want from us? Who will sponsor the program? Who will pay the bills?" Again, my nice speech was gone. Well, I said, and I said something I don't say anymore because I've known better now. But I said, "Well, my partner is going to pay for it." "Well, who's your partner?" "You came from Oklahoma. Who? Some oil man down there?" "Oh," I said, "no. God's my partner." Well, after they came out of almost a faint, the sales manager said, "Well, if God is your partner, I think we can gamble it." Now, that's all he knew about God. To them, it was a gamble. To me, it was a faith. Now, one thing I said I'm not saying anymore, and that is, God's my partner. That puts me on equal basis with God. And God's not my partner. God's my boss. Let's just get that clear. So, one of the first very important lessons to learn that I learned, going back to the book of Joshua, that's where I've learned a lot of them, together with back to the Bible, naturally, of course. And that is, that if I were to give it a subject, I would say, get your feet wet. That's the vernacular way of saying it. But what he's simply saying in that third chapter of the book of Joshua, he says now, the people that carry the ark, representing the carrying the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, they come first, and they're to step into the river, walk right into it. It was overflowing its banks, by the way. Treacherous river at that time. They had some places where they could ford it, but no bridges, no barges or so on and so on. They had to go where they could ford it. But God says, let them go right on in, and as they walk into the water, I'll take care of the rest of it. That was a tremendous lesson to learn. I always say, get your feet wet. Secretly, I often wonder whether their feet really got wet, because as they stepped into the water, it just disappeared. God just raised up his hand, held it up over on this side, and it ran off on this side, and they went through. That was God's doings. It came to pass, it said. Isn't that nice? It came to pass that when the soles of the feet of them that carried the ark stepped into the water, it parted. And they stayed in the center until all of them had passed through. Now that was one of the first great lessons I had to learn. God gives, but you've got to go and take it. No other way. That's the way God led us to Nebraska. Somehow he burdened our hearts, and I won't burden you with that detail, to go to Nebraska. And when he did, we had to simply go step out in faith and trust God. And that's what I did. When I stepped before the men and I said, what I want is, they had two stations at that time. They had a 10,000 watt and a 250 watt. They could still own two stations at the same ownership at that time. And what I said is, what I want is 30 minutes. I want to buy 30 minutes five times a week on your 10,000 watt station. Well, they pondered a while and they said, come back tomorrow. I came back tomorrow and you know what they did? They didn't know what I called then my partner, who now I call my boss. They didn't know him. They just figured God wasn't able to pay his bills. So they had written out a contract for 15 minutes on the 250 watt station. The price was $9 and they cut it in half because God couldn't pay for that, so they just charged me $4.50 a program. Well, once on the inside, once they had crossed the river, God closed the river behind them and he wasn't about to open it again for them to retreat. Now they were in a real muddle. Now what were they going to do? And so the next thing that God had to teach Joshua was that there was another army that was fighting the battles. Joshua had his army. I do not know how many. 300, 600, 1,000, half a million more, I don't know. No way of knowing. Suddenly Joshua meets up with a man. Fifth chapter. And Joshua says to the man, for us or against us? The man doesn't even answer that. He says, that's not the situation right now. It's not a matter of whether I'm for or against. He says, I just want to introduce myself. I am the captain of the host of the Lord. Ah, I'd learned a big lesson there. God has a host that's doing the battling. There may be millions of angels that God has set aside to take care of all of the situations that you're ever going to meet. You're going to meet them. You're just getting ready to go out, many of you students now. You're getting ready to go out. You're going to meet them. But God has his heavenly army. This man didn't say, now I've come to take over your armies and direct your armies. No, that's not what he said. He said, I'm the captain of the host of the Lord. Oh, get that lesson. God has a host that has been set aside to fight our battles. You need not fight in this battle. I'll take care of all of that. Note God's order. First of all, Moses went to the Lord and Joshua, this is this case, and got his orders from the Lord. His orders are very plain. Then when he get the orders, venture out on them. Remember, he gives, but we must take. Keep that particular thing in mind. Just to show you what I mean. God gave Joshua very clear orders in the sixth chapter of the book of Joshua. Just read it very carefully again later on. He told him exactly what he was to do. They were to go and march around the city once and go back to Gilgal. That's where they had their headquarters at that time. That was a 2-hour deal. Next day they'd do the same thing. 6 days to do the same thing. What absurd orders. What's that got to do with taking the city? If tradition is correct, the walls were 30 foot thick and 90 foot tall. How were they going to down the walls by marching around the city? But that's what God said. So they followed God. Seventh day, they had to get up early, and God says, on the seventh day, I want you to march around the city 7 times. That's a 14-hour deal. Wearing the people out. And when he had them completely worn out, then God says, now shout. And when you shout, I'll take care of the walls. And then you can go in and capture the city. God wore out his people so they couldn't depend upon themselves and their strength. And they couldn't depend upon their strategy. And may I just give you my thinking? I don't think the walls fell over. It doesn't say that. It says they fell down. I don't think the walls fell over. It doesn't say that. It says they fell down. Flat. Did you notice that? Can you imagine that God would knock over these walls 30 foot thick and 90 foot tall and then have the people clamber over there and try to get in there and conquer the enemy? That's not God's way. God says, every man straight forward, go right on in. You know what I think God did? This is my thinking, my interpretation, not what I don't read this in the Bible. I think God just sent his captain and all of the hosts of heaven. They just shoved the walls down into the ground and made a flat walk, a pathway for them to walk over. It's my idea. What else could they do? They had to go in. So God did something very special. Don't say that I said that that's what the Bible said. It didn't say that. I said that. But that's my opinion. God had to do something, and he had to get those walls out of the way so the people could go straight in. It says they went straight in. They fell flat. I think he pushed them down. Well, here's another great lesson that Joshua had to learn. That was terrific. After all those days, they conquered Jericho, and they took all of these silver and the gold and gave that to the Lord. That's what the Lord said they should do. Except one person stole some, but I won't go into that detail today. And then Joshua says, now, okay, look, see what we've done? That's the first thing we think of is, look what we did. Who instigates that? Your enemy. He says, see what you did. Look what you did. Look how great you are. People are always talking about how great people are. How great things they do. God does them. And so Joshua, without counseling with the Lord, without saying anything to the Lord about it, says, fellas, go over there and check out that city, Ai, and see what it's all about. They went and checked it out and came back and brought the report and says, oh, just a small town out there. Don't send the whole army. Don't burden everybody. Just send 2,000-3,000 and we'll take care of it. Joshua says, okay, go ahead. So they went, 2,000-3,000 of them. And didn't take very long for them to find out that the heavenly host hadn't gone there. You follow? The heavenly host hadn't gone there. This was not God's order. This was Joshua's order, based on previous success. Watch it when we have success. I've had more people say, well, now you did it this way. Now let's do it that way again. I says, nothing doing. Why not? Because it wasn't that thing that did it. It was God that did it. He gave us that method for that time. He'll give us another method for another time. They had not asked God. And 36 innocent men lost their lives. No order from God whatsoever. God is never in a hurry, but he's never too late. So there you watch presumption. This was presumption. They presumed that God would do it. You know, there are imitators. When we came to Nebraska back in 1939, there was one gospel broadcast a week on the air on one station. We started the daily broadcast. Seemingly, and everything points to the fact that God was in it. God prospered it. And soon we covered Nebraska and then covered some more areas and so on. And pretty soon, this fellow says, well, if Epp can do it, I can do it. If Epp can do it, I can do it. The first thing I knew, there were 6 broadcasts on the air. I have nothing to say as to whether God ordered any of them or not. That's not my business. The sad thing is, they didn't last. I constantly receive letters from people and saying, well, we want to start a broadcast. Can you tell us how? I have one answer. First, make sure that it is God that's calling you to produce a broadcast. And if he is, then get your plans from him, not from me. So I want to say God has a special purpose for Back to the Bible. And Back to the Bible has a specific place in God's program, regardless of how small it is. And I want to make the application to every one of you students here. God has a specific purpose and plan for every one of you for your life. I do not know how long the Lord Jesus is going to tarry and wait. But He has a plan for you. And it is your business to find out God's plan for you. Don't come to me and ask. Just go to God about it. I could give you plenty of illustrations, and I will. I'll just mention a few from some of the characters of the Bible. Just to show you how God has different plans for different people. You remember when God called Abraham? Come on, Abraham. I want to take you to a country that you don't know anything about. I'm not going to tell you where it is. I'm just going to show you. Just keep going. That was the way God called Abraham. That's not necessarily the way God's going to call you and me. Then remember, God had a special plan for Jacob. Well, Jacob was one of these, I call him self-made men, you know. He always had to make it himself. He had to acquire it himself. He couldn't wait upon God. He had to do it on his own. And so he couldn't wait on God. And he wanted what God wanted him to have. But he wanted to get it right away. It took God 30 years to tame that man down and get him in line. Remember Joseph? Sold, became a slave by his brothers. Wicked, terrible. But you know, God had his plans. He ended up to be the head of the land of Egypt. And then God saw to it that they had a famine and that his brothers had to come there. And when he introduced himself, and they were floored, they were wondering now what was coming, he made a statement that shows his character. He said, "You meant it for bad. You meant it for bad, but God meant it for good." God had a reason. And you know the reason. You could go on. I can go down the line. Moses, just another illustration. God called him from his birth. You remember the miraculous things connected with his birth and how he was trained for 40 years in the courts of Egypt. He was to become the Pharaoh of the future. All these special trainings. But inside, God kept burdening him with this matter. "I'm preparing you to be the man through whom I'm going to deliver and emancipate my people, Israel." And Moses couldn't wait. After about 40 years, he decided this was the time. He presented himself. He presented himself to the people. They didn't accept him. He figured they would because they knew his background and all of that. You know what he accomplished? He killed one Egyptian and then fled. That's where God wanted him. For the next 40 years, God trained him personally, intimately. I don't know of any person that possibly had a better intimate personal training than Moses had in the backside of the desert. What Moses had to learn was that it wasn't that God was going to bless his plans, but that he'd better find out what God's plans are. That God was not going to bless your gifts, but God has given you the gifts so that he can use them to his honor and to his glory. Well, I could go on and on and on that way. We've been talking about Joshua, and we saw the different, now he had to learn to know his captain and all of those things, and how he had victory in one place and then failure in the next place. But I want to go on. Jehoshaphat's just another man like that. Elijah is another one that intrigues me, 1 Kings 17:18. And his key word was, obey God. Obey God. God says, "Elijah, go there." Elijah went. God says, "Elijah, go there." And Elijah went. 2-3 times it says, and Elijah went. He did exactly what God had him to do. Now a few words with reference to some basic principles that God has stated for back to the Bible. The message, of course, is clear. It's back to the Bible. It's not politics or issues or denominational doctrine or pet doctrines of some kind. God has his people all picked out. The first person that was ever hired to help in Back to the Bible broadcast is a Moody Bible Institute graduate. And he's already semi-retired. That puts me someplace. Then there are others that the Lord brought in. I give you just one. G. Christian Weiss. We needed a man to head up the missions. I couldn't handle the whole thing. I couldn't do it. And so I said, "God, we need a man. I want your man." And I use a process of just writing out all the possibilities and then laying them out before the Lord one by one by one and asking the Lord to pinpoint the details. Yes or no, yes or no. And by elimination, I ended up with G. Christian Weiss. We gave him a call. He turned it down. I went through the process again over a period of a year. Ended up with G. Christian Weiss. We gave him a second call. He turned it down. I was a little discouraged. We tried it again. And I went through the whole process again. Yes, I ended up with G. Christian Weiss again. The man that fitted the job. And I says, God, if he's your man, put it on his heart to do so. And he turned us down the third time. But God had some work to do with G. Christian Weiss. This was over a period of 3 years. He went over to North Africa. He was the head of a great missionary society. And he went over to North Africa to visit one of the fields. And when he came back, lying back in the seat on the plane, one of these old roaring planes before they had the others, he was just waiting. He says, God, if I could just lay this burden upon the hearts of the American people. And you know, he says, what God told me? He says, I've given you 3 chances. Now go do it. That's how simple. God has outlined the methods that we're to use. The methods for financing. Sure, it needs money. But how are you going to finance it? Well, there were all kinds of methods and ways. I read all kinds of books, and I read biographies, and I read my Bible, and so on and so on and so on. And I remember reading George Miller's biography. I said, that's it. Tell nobody. Just tell God. So I did. And I got no place. We just kept going backward. Finally, God reprimanded me through a secular radio station manager. He says, why don't you tell the people how you operate? Well, that's the way God finally let us know that that's what he wanted us to do. And so, in other words, it's God's whole doings. There are other miracles. Back to Bible's a 30-minute broadcast, not popular. People want 5 minutes, 1 minute. But the people that need help need more than that. But God says through the foolishness of preaching, he's going to do his job. And so God has made that in itself a miracle. Simply putting it on the map, I have set an open door before thee and no man can shut it. Then I wish just to say that God uses men for that. And all of the ministries of Back to the Bible broadcast must be viewed as a ministry. The preaching of the word is, that you might say, the hub and the center. Radio is one of the great means. We have others. But music in itself. Brother Voth sitting down there, he led our music for many, many, many years. And he will vouch for this, that the emphasis is, don't sing the song if it doesn't have a message, regardless of how beautiful the melody. It's the message that counts. The melody is there to enhance the message. Then there are the behind-the-scene people of all kinds, and the follow-up work and so on. Well, I could go on and on. Then I have one more question people ask me. Where are you going to from now? I get, yes, I think I can say hundreds of letters. What's your plan? What's your great plan? Secular people, radio station people, what kind of plans do you have for the future? Now, I do not mean that we just sit there and twiddle our thumb and say, now God says, now you take this step, and now you take this step. No, no. God lays out some plans for us. But I can't tell you what the real future plans are for the whole future. All I can say is this. Acts 20, verse 24 has been my key verse. Paul was confronted with a similar question, and Paul said, none of these things disturb me. I have but one goal. One goal, namely, that I might finish my course with joy. Did you get it? That I might finish my course with joy. God has a course laid out for me. And as I said in the beginning, I say now, I feel before the Lord, and this is not a fly-by-night decision, this is not an overnight decision, this is the decision of possibly several years, that this is no doubt my last public ministry. I have finished this part of my course. When Paul wrote his last letter, which he wrote to Timothy, in the last chapter, he admonished Timothy how to carry on and what to do, how to preach the word of God and so on. And then finally he comes with this final great statement. He says, Timothy, I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished
my course. I finished my course. That's the goal. That's the great goal. Now, in Eulogy of the Lord, let me read just a few verses for you from William's translation of Romans 11, verses 33 to 36, and I close. How fathomless the depths of God's resources, wisdom, and knowledge. How unsearchable His decisions, and how mysterious His methods. For who has ever understood the thoughts of the Lord? Or has ever been His advisor? Or who has ever advanced God anything to have Him pay Him back? For from Him everything comes, through Him everything lives, and for Him everything exists. Glory to Him forever.